Okay, well, please turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to, I had mentioned a few weeks ago, I don't remember exactly when it was, that we were going to spend time looking at the book of 1 John, and that's going to begin this morning. First John chapter 1. This book is, there are some things that are real necessary to understand. What we're going to see, let me say this, that 1 John is not, unlike a lot of other of the pastoral epistles, is not written to a nation, or the diaspora, but what we're going to see is that it is primarily addressing what is called little children in this book. It's used 9 times, and we'll see that. And it's used in a way, it's an implied comparison. And they're not literally little children, but they're young believers. They're young believers. And so the things that are being addressed are written to those who are relatively new in God's Word. It's pretty neat to think about, and we'll see a little bit more. Here's John, and he's writing to these young believers, and we'll see where he refers to them as little children in this book. But when he was with Jesus Christ, the night when he gave himself over to be crucified, he referred to his men as little children, and John was among them. Isn't that something? So it's just, there are just some great things to see and understand. Overall, the book deals with the word of life, which it defines in verse 2 as eternal life spirit. And it deals with, and this is so critical to understand, it deals with the relationship in our walk with our Heavenly Father. Something that is really necessary to understand as we read through this book is that all who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ are in Christ. Period. They belong to God. It's by the work of Jesus Christ. You are identified only with Christ. And the reason it's so necessary and critical to understand that as you read this book is because it's going to deal with issues that come up with our flesh. You know, the old man is dead in Romans 6. We're going to look at all these things. I don't want to get way ahead of myself. And it was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We were baptized into his death. All of this is by grace. Everything we have is by grace. But there's a relationship that God desires for us to have. And we're going to see the point of it is that our joy might be full. Isn't that beautiful? To walk with our Heavenly Father and to really walk in what he's given us. And that's what we're going to see. There's a couple of words that come up. One of them, well, I mentioned little children. Another one is the word abide. It's used 23 times in this epistle. So we're going to spend a little time with that and what it means. So we'll see some of these things. So to start, we're going to begin in verse 1. You know what? Before we continue, I don't know how far we're going to get here this morning, but put a ribbon if you have it, if you have two, because we're going to be going from 1 John, and we're also going to look back at some things in the Gospel of John as we read here. So, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." And then verse 2, "For the life was manifested." It was revealed. It was evidenced. It was made clear. "And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." This word of life here in this context is referring to the life. It's that eternal life spirit. You got to kind of sit back, because John, you know, his style is just so beautiful. That which we have seen from the beginning, our hands have held, we were there. And he's speaking about the pouring out of Holy Spirit. He had been taught about this life by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been taught regarding that life of God, that Spirit of God that was coming. And he was there on the day of Pentecost when it was poured out. Matter of fact, he was one of the 12. See, and he's writing to these young believers, which we'll see as we go. I was there. And you got to be careful when you read the word beginning. Sometimes our minds tend to go, you know, Genesis 1:1. There are many, 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 many beginnings that are referred to in God's word. And it's really determined by context. I can tell you John wasn't there in Genesis 1:1. But the beginning is when that life, that eternal life spirit was poured out. He was there. We were there at the beginning. He was one of the initial 12 that received that new birth spirit for the first time. Isn't that amazing? And so he's writing. He's writing to these saints. So that's the beginning that's being referred to here. We're going to go to verse 3 here in just a moment. But I want to point something out here regarding this book, and it's just kind of neat to look at. In the Gospel of John, if you have a ribbon there. Did I put a ribbon there? I did. See? Bam. I'm there. But I wanted to read this, and I just think this is so, it's just so wonderful. John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20. And in verse 31, it states the purpose for this gospel. And it's that, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That's why the Gospel of John was written. Now, turn to 1 John. And let's go to 1 John 5:13. This is years and years later. This is so great. Verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." Isn't that beautiful? The rest of that verse is not in the texts. But the Gospel of John, which was written by John, by revelation, was so that they would believe, so that the world would see and understand that this Jesus was the Christ, and that you would have life by believing on his name. Years and years and years later, he's writing to these young believers at 1 John is that you might know that you have eternal life, who have called on the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. But that expresses, or it's kind of where the book lands, and that's its point, that you might know what you have, that you might know who you are in that relationship that God so desires with his kids. See? And that's what the next verse in verse 3 starts to address in chapter 1. So 1 John. I don't want to confuse anybody here. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to take a minute with this. This word fellowship is a word. It means to share in or something shared by all. It also has the meaning of a common bond from a true and real relationship. It also has, you know, it's like a sprinkling of, it is that which we participate together in. Okay? That's what this word fellowship is. It's, you know, its basic meaning is to share fully together with. It's translated communion. You've heard that word before, haven't you? What we share with our Lord Jesus Christ in His sacrifice. Isn't that something? That's this word fellowship. And what John is talking about, it's that fellowship that they have, that full sharing regarding the relationship of the walk with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to begin to be addressed here to these young saints. And might I say this, this relationship would not even be possible or available were it not for that eternal life spirit that is born within all, everybody that calls on the name of Jesus Christ, that believes, confesses Him as Lord, believes that God raised Him from the dead. They receive that eternal life spirit, and it's by way of that Spirit of God that is born within that we can have this fellowship with God. You know, if that isn't grace, boy, it's really something. There's a Jesus Christ taught about this. I want you to turn. We're going to come back here. Go to John 13. We may not even get through this chapter, but that's okay. That's okay. Jesus Christ taught regarding this eternal life spirit. He taught much. We're just going to look at a couple of things. But in John 13, this is so great. And the reason why I want to point this out before we read these, these men, and we're going to read about Peter here. We're reading the epistle of 1 John. These men were with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were with Him. They walked with Him. They ate with Him. They talked with Him. They laughed with Him. They were with Him at His heaviest moments. They were with Him when He took stands against the religious leaders. They slept in the same house. I mean, think about this. Think about that. How amazing that was. And yet, what we're reading about here, the fellowship that we're reading about here and that John is writing about, they never could experience while they were with the Lord Jesus Christ. The fellowship that you and I can have that is being talked about in 1 John, those men could not experience that full sharing, full, you know, being in common with. They couldn't do it. See, because they didn't have that eternal life spirit born within, so they were limited. And so you read some of the things that we read. And here's an example. There are many I could go to, but here's an example. because I wanted to do that, because you guys are all familiar with this record. This is the record of the supper where Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet. You remember that? And he was giving an example of what service is and this love. And then he gets down to verse 6. He comes to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know what? Hereafter. See? Isn't that something? And then he went on this night to teach them about that comforter. How that comforter, referring to Holy Spirit that was coming, would teach them all things. See? It's really, well, you know what? You can even jot these down. John 14, 8 and 9, if you like. John 14, 16. You know, John 14, 8 and 9, it's the record where Philip says to Jesus Christ, show us the Father. Show us who he is. Jesus Christ says, I've been so long time with you, you don't know the Father? He that has seen me has what? Has seen the Father. Philip couldn't have that full sharing, could he? Not yet, because he didn't have spirit. So you read on and where Jesus Christ is teaching him about this comforter coming. In John 14, 16, another comforter. I will send another comforter, he says, that will abide with you forever. John 14, 26. This comforter, it will teach you all things. Isn't that something? You know, he said in that record, he says, I got a lot of things to teach you. I got a lot of things to say. You can't bear them now. But I'll send a comforter. Referring to spirit. Isn't that something? And so that's what enabled that full sharing that we're reading about here in the epistle of 1 John. Some other places, John 15, 26, he talks about the spirit of truth, that it would bear witness of Christ. And then John 16, 7. This is so cool. He says, this is where he says to his men, it is better, it's expedient, it's right, it's better that I go away. Because if I don't, I can't send the comforter. Isn't that something? See, that comforter, that Holy Spirit, was more than what these men had being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fellowship and the understanding and the commonality and the full sharing went way beyond anything they could ever have when they were physically with them. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So it's just something to kind of stew on and think about. And in that full sharing and the result of a life that is shared like this with the Lord Jesus Christ is that life becomes more Christ-like. See? It's really something. We're going to go back to 1 John, but on your way, I want you to stop at 1 Corinthians real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Wonderful, great truth written here. I love this section. Some of these verses, they're just awesome. But we're going to start in verse 4. And this is a prayer. You know, and the Corinthian church at this time, they were going through some things. They've kind of prioritized some of the wrong stuff. Their walks were a little rough. They were looking at men instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all caught up in a lot of things. But this is so beautiful. Verse 3 says, you know, grace unto you. Then verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you, I should read, in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony or the witness of Christ was confirmed or established in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm or establish you unto the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's unimpeachable. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship, same word, full sharing of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't that something? This is what God wanted. This is what God desires for us. You know, there's a day coming when we're going to have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body, when we're going to be with him. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's called the day of redemption. Jesus Christ is absolutely going to return, and we're going to be gathered together with him. But until that day, we belong in the kingdom of his dear Son. And God has given us what we need to have that relationship with him, to walk with him, to walk with love, to have understanding of who our God is, who our Lord Jesus Christ is, and who our brothers and sisters are in this body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? A fellowship, again, far beyond what those men that we read about in the Gospels could ever have, or at least at that time. Let's go back to 1 John. We're going to read verse 4, and this really is the purpose. This is the purpose, right here. These things write we unto you, that you may be really bummed out. No, that your joy may be what? That your joy may be full. See, it's really something. You know, just God's desire for his people. All right, let's read a few more here. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is what? Darkness at all. It's a figure of speech. It is emphasizing that God is light. He's not like in the light. He is light. As a matter of fact, he is so light, there's no darkness in him at all. It's just emphasizing that God is light. And this is important to understand as we read here. Because what you see in these verses, this is the beginning point of the relationship with our Heavenly Father. And you need to kind of get that to begin to understand what follows. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. That's the starting point. Is God wrong? No. That's the starting point. If there's a problem, is it with God?
No.
And that's what we're going to begin to see here. See? That when things come up in our walks, it ain't God, but we have an advocate in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? It's just, boy, when you start to put this together, because God, it says in the Old Testament, I think it's in Psalms, he knows our frame. Nothing surprises God. You're not going to surprise God. Anybody ever is going to do is going to surprise God. Right? But he's covered these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. See? It's just breathtaking when you understand what it is that's been accomplished for us and what we have and the relationship that's available to us because of that.
Shut up.
All right. Here it goes. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, we're fully sharing, and walk in what?
Darkness.
Darkness. We lie. We're not telling the truth. Okay? Pretty simple concept, isn't it? All right. And that do not is a word, it's a Greek word that means it's a practicing the truth. Let's just read, and then we're going to take a moment with this. Verse 7, but If we walk in the light. Now, King James, unfortunately, has messed up the punctuation here. There was no punctuation in the text. The translators punctuated the way they saw it. The way it reads in King James is, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, comma. Now, whoa. Let's back this bus up. What did we just read about God? God is what?
Light.
Right. So should I read this that because he's in the light? No, it's so beautiful. It's just so simple and wonderful. Isn't it wonderful how the word interprets itself? You just let it speak. We just learned God is light. We can't forget that with one verse in between. You got to remember that. But if we walk in the light as he is. You want to put a comma? Put her there. We walk in the light as he is. In the light we have fellowship. Isn't that beautiful? One with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the text just reads Jesus, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from what?
All sin.
All sin. It's so awesome. The fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ is in the light. And we're going to see as we go on, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but we're going to see what this looks like. What does this fellowship in the light look like? What does it mean? When you understand that, you start to get a feel for what it means to walk in darkness, which is never God's will for one of his kids. And you've got to remember, everything we're reading here is addressed to those who are born again of God's Spirit. Okay? And it's regarding the walk. It's just so key to understand. I'm going to keep reminding you of it. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin. Okay. Now, the context here is, and the word sin means to fall short, to, you know, fall short of the mark, to miss, that kind of thing. The context is, here is our what?
Effort.
What's that? Our walk. Our walk. Please keep reminding yourself of that. Okay? Our walk. Anybody in here perfect? Okay, good. Because if you raise your hand, I want to see you after the meeting. All of us have shortcomings, and that's what we're going to begin to understand here. We all fall short. Sometimes we do and say things we're not even aware. Things that might cause hurt to another brother or sister, or things that might disappoint. These kinds of things. It comes up. And see, what we're going to see here, though, is the faithfulness of our God and the faithfulness of our Lord, Jesus Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I will tell you this. In this relationship, there are only two that are sinless. That would be God, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Okay. Sometimes we're going to fall short. Sometimes we're going to miss things. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is really beautiful. When we hear words like confess and sins in the same sentence, due to the influence of religion, due to the influence of certain ways of thinking in our culture, this verse is mistakenly read as forgiveness being dependent on the confession of sin. Can that be the case?
No.
That would be impossible. Because who paid for the sin?
Jesus.
Right. It was by the work of Jesus Christ. Now, keeping in mind that the context here is the walk, the word confess, forget the word sin for right now, just think about the word confess. It means to acknowledge, to admit. to cop to it. Right?
Right.
Look it. I got weakness. Sometimes I blow it. Sometimes I fall short. Sometimes I miss things. I don't like it when I do, but I do. That day of redemption is coming. It ain't here yet. See? But I know what my standing is with my God because of my Lord Jesus Christ. But I do that acknowledging my sin or my falling short, which can result in disturbing the relationship between, you know, me and Pam. Maybe I'll do or say something, and our relationship is affected or marred. You know what the right thing for me to do there is? Admit it. And then I do what I need to do. Because she's worth the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. She would do that for me. Right?
Sure.
So we're aware of these things. We confess that. We acknowledge. We admit our weakness at times. And I know that for some of you younger guys, you know, the discussion of sin gets you a little uncomfortable. Well, it's an issue. Otherwise, why did Jesus Christ die? Right? And this is never to focus on anything, because what we're going to see of the focus here isn't going to be our shortcoming. It's going to be the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we need to land. So that when we do fall short, when we do blow it, we land. Read the rest of the verse. If we confess our sins, he is what?
Faithful
and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is an ever-present, ongoing reality. It never stops. It never stops.
See?
That cleansing. That help. We're going to read that as we go on here. Regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So we walk in the light as God is light. And that fellowship in the light, see, together is that fellowship with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read one more thing before we end here. I think we're going to end here. I don't want to teach for the rest of the day. But there's just some great things that are coming up in chapter 2. It's chapter 2, verse 1 opens up with the first of the nine times, you know, my little children is used. And we'll begin to see that develop, you know, as we get into the book. It's pretty neat. But I did want to read, let's go to the Gospel of John, please. And then we're going to close in Ephesians 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And one of the great scriptures that everybody's memorized in John chapter 3. And I wanted to read this. Verse 16. Says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, they might be delivered. He that believeth on him is not condemned or not guilty. But he that believeth not is condemned or guilty already, because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Everybody who is born is dead in sin. But all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are not guilty. Isn't that simple? And it's not that all who don't call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are made guilty by the Lord Jesus Christ. No. They were already guilty. And they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And this is, verse 19. I guess I could have just read it. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does makes a practice of, that's what this means. This word doeth is to make a practice of. This is your lifestyle. This is who you are, that kind of thing. Makes a practice of evil, hates the what?
Light.
Hates the light. Neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that makes a practice of truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God is light. Jesus Christ manifested that light unto the world. And all who come to the light are not guilty. And we can fellowship in that light. I want to read one more section in Ephesians 5, and that's where we'll end. You guys following this okay? Verse 1. And beginning in chapter 4, it also is regarding the walk, of walking the calling wherewith we've been called. Ephesians 1 through 3 is all God and Jesus Christ. He did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and you're this, and you're this, and yes, Son of God, part of the ten, you're where God dwells. It's just thing after thing, blessed with all spiritual blessings, the whole nine yards. God did this, God did it. And then starting in 4 is, okay, so what do I do with this? All right. Here we go. I don't know. How about walking in love? Boom. You know, and things like that. That's what we're reading. Well, it continues in 5. And it says to be followers of God or imitators of God as dear children. Okay. You know, I had, when I lead songs, I got to kind of avoid looking over there because when I lead songs, Brooks, he imitates me. That's what kids do. We're to be imitators of God as dear children. I avoid looking over there because I'll start cracking up. Anyway. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetous, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. You know, I don't have time to get into this. But once we're in Christ, never again will we will be identified by God with any of these things. You're a son of God. This is regarding our walk. Don't let it be named. Oh, that's not who you are. That's not what you've been made. Isn't that something? Important to understand. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, again, never again. All who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be identified by any of these things. It doubles down on this in 1 Corinthians 6. That's a whole thing in itself. But anyway, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience or the sons of disobedience. Simply put, the sons of disobedience are those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. For you were at one time, sometimes, or at one time, darkness, but now are you what? Light in the Lord. Okay, we're light in the Lord. Who paid for that? Jesus Christ paid for that. It's done. I belong to God. You belong to God. But then it says what? Walk in the light. And that's what 1 John is encouraging us to do, is to walk who you are. You belong to Christ. Walk it. You belong to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Live it. You are in the kingdom of his dear son. In the kingdom of God. Claim it. That's what we're being encouraged to do here. So walk in light. And then it says, in the Lord, walk as children of light. Verse 9 of the King James, this should be for the fruit of the light. King James, from the Stevens text, has spirit. It should be, the critical Greek text, all of them have light, which makes sense in the context. The fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving or putting to the test what is acceptable or well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, or made clear by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is what? Is light. And I'll tell you something. Light will make evident things that are contrary to the true God and contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all light does. Light also shows the way to deliverance. You know, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus' thinking was reproved. But he was also shown the way. Isn't that something? To get to that deliverance. And you know, Nicodemus, even though he's a Pharisee, he was an honorable man. And later on, he was involved with the burial of Jesus Christ. It's really something. That's just one example. But that's what light does. It will reprove, yeah. But it'll also show the way. And it'll show you the way so that deliverance can be brought. Brooks, okay, got me. So that's where we're going to stop, okay? I'm going to pray. Father.